Good morning. You've probably heard of the terminology, the church militant. The church militant. Well, we are certainly mindful that in the Holy Scripture, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God. And the picture there is that of a soldier to be fully equipped to fight the battles of this life and in this world. A little bit later, we're studying in 1 Timothy here, but in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that no soldier entangles himself in the things of this world, but he remains fully prepared to deal spiritually, is what he's referring to, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, equipped with by him. We are in the first great pastoral letter of Paul to Timothy, and Timothy is leading at this time the church at Ephesus, and Paul had been with Timothy on and off for 15 years, and Timothy continues in this steadfast role of great significance to lead the church, and that's an awesome responsibility. It is God's people. It is God's church. It is the extension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And Paul has given Timothy the goal of all Bible instruction. And we just read it. What is that? It's found in verse 5 of 1 Timothy. And we covered that last time where he says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." That may strike you as peculiar when you first read that. Goal is telos, which means the outcome or the fulfillment of what we're about, which means what we must be in line with God's purpose and will, and whatever is not in line with that, that is not producing this kind of God love. And we're really dealing now with a heart, aren't we? What's inside of us, you see? And that's the beauty and value of that simple statement. God's work is always a work from the inside out. And the instruction is from where? The goal of this instruction. Well, the instruction is from God's word. Now, you say, well, of course it is. Well, then why is there so much mixture of man's ideas? Why is there so much ear tickling going on, or psychology and all other ologies that you could possibly think of that are getting all convoluted and mixed in with what is supposed to be the truth of God's holy word? Our goal, he says, is love. And again, why do we need this? Well, may I just give you a simple explanation that the first man born, Cain, he didn't demonstrate a lot of love when he killed his brother, did he? Out of jealousy. Well, guess what? You and I are made out of the same substance in our fallen condition that Cain was made out of. We have more of a propensity to do evil and wicked things, and left unchecked, there is no depth that any of us where we could not say, but there by the grace of God goes I. The goal of our instruction is love. But our world is filled with lawsuits, murders, wars, arguments, hatred, enmity, and all come from selfish hearts which the scriptures call hearts of stone. And he says also here, love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. So what is the target? A changed heart. Do you see that? A pure heart is a transformed heart. A something that you and I, and that's what we're going to be talking about, cannot produce in ourselves. None of us can change our heart any more than the leopard can change his spots. We are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God says we need katharos, pure, clean, clear, a refined heart. Not a natural heart, but a changed heart. And Paul is saying that our instruction, therefore, our preaching, and he will later tell Timothy, as you know in 2 Timothy, preach the word, preach the word. And our teaching and preaching, which is what the church is to do, is about the transforming power of God's word, not about pleasing ears that he talks about in that passage in 2 Timothy 4, but preaching God's word, and that preaching of the word by God's Spirit is that which actually changes us. This morning, Tyler talked about Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Nothing else can compare with it. There is nothing that can take its place. There is nothing that can set aside what God's word alone can do. And that's what the church is to be about. And so, the goal of instruction here, instruction being the key element that's taking place in the church, though logically, what would Satan's ploy be as he roams about in the world seeking someone to destroy? What would his ploy be to destroy the church? Well, the simple answer to that is destroy the teaching of the church, right? Destroy the preaching of the church. If I did not believe in the supreme importance of teaching and preaching God's word, believe you me, I wouldn't get up here dancing around the way I do. But I'm passionate about it. It's the word of God that changed me. It's the word of God that means everything to anybody that has any understanding of the truth of the word. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 119 would spend all of those verses, 176 of them, "Oh, how I love thy law, thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." They're so valuable, so important, more valuable than gold. And so when we get to our theme, which we left off last time here, in this, importantly, right off the bat here, in this pastoral epistle, what is Paul telling Timothy? Well, he's concerned about false teachers that have entered the assembly. He's concerned about the false message because he knows that the importance in the church is the message of God, the instruction that is given to you and I, and that God uses to change us from within. And he knows that that has to be maintained, so to speak, by the church militant. We are in a spiritual battle, a battle for truth. Truth that is found in this precious word, which must never, ever be compromised. So we read in verse 6, he says, "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion." To stray from means to deviate from. Instead of focusing, in other words, on what God says, these deviate with their own plan, their own agenda. They have moved off of God's course, his track, and moved into here called fruitless discussions, valueless discussions, empty discussions. And beloved, this is what the unsaved do. Whether understood or not, they don't seek God's truth, but look for other answers, other directions, other measures. The ways of God are just a little bit too rough for me, you know, and a little bit too stodgy and deliberate and too difficult. And, you know, they're not hip at all. It's just not hip. It's not modern. It doesn't fit with where society is going. And so a new agenda is created. And sometimes that agenda is to try to mix what the world is doing with the Word of God. And that's like trying to pollute anything will not work. You know, physics shows us that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It just ruins what is there. But this is what the unsaved do. And these fruitless discussions in our context here are done in the name of God, and they're done under the pretext or the idea of being relevant, to be interesting to the hearers, to help bridge the gap between the spiritual and the, quote, real world. And what occurs is it makes the gospel ultimately into something that it isn't. Did you get that? When you do that, it makes the gospel into something that it isn't. And you know who loves this? Satan loves it. Oh, and sinners love it too. Sinners love it too. Years ago, I had a higher up boss over me, and I was having some kind of a conversation with him, and he happened to be from Littlefield, Texas. So it's up there pretty close to where I came from. And he was telling me that as a child, his parents took him to church, and he said it just scared me to death. On, he used some more graphic language than that, which I won't use. It scared him to death. But he says, "I go to a church now that's much different, and I'm just happy there. I'm peaceful about what's being said, and it makes me feel good." Oh, and I thought to myself, how sorrowful. Now, I'm making a judgment there, but you know, this Word of God confronts us. It tells us who we are, and it ought to scare us to death. There's nothing more valuable, nothing more sacred, nothing more real than what this Word says. And there's only two paths that any person can be on: the narrow way and the broad way. And the broad way leads to destruction, and the narrow way is the way that few find. And it's the church's responsibility to do all it can in agreement with God's Word to help people find that narrow gate and that narrow way that leads to life. Oh, that's so important. Nothing compares with it. Nothing compares. But instead, he says here, these want to have these fruitless discussions that lull their hearers into a spiritually lazy-minded kind of falsehood and comfort zone that should not be at all. And here's the amazing thing. This goes on in the church, doesn't it? We expect it in the world. You should. Some Christians are surprised at that. But here Paul is addressing not just any church. He's actually addressing the church at Ephesus, founded by Paul, where he personally spent nearly 3 years there in the presence of them, instructing. And Paul reaches through Timothy behind the veneer and gives insight into why this is happening. He deals right up front with these false teachers, first dealing with their motive. And what is their motive? Well, let's just start here where he says, for some men straying from these things. By straying, that tells us right up front they have a different motive, don't they? Certainly, what should our motive be? What do you expect from every one of the men that get up here and teach you? What are we trying to do? You know what our church theme is? Philippians 3:10. That was chosen very carefully and very thoughtfully, that I may know him. That's the Apostle Paul. It's an unction inside of him. You can almost feel the depth of that. It's almost like he's just hurting as it comes forth from him. That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, and all of that. In other words, it wasn't anything superficial about knowing him. But he knew that the most important issue of life is that we might know Jesus Christ. And so, that must be our motive. Not only that, look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians with me. Here's Paul talking about when he came to this rambunctious church, the Corinthian church. What does he say? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1 and 2. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. And he's talking there about human wisdom. Certainly he had the wisdom of God, but he's talking about it wasn't about him, was it? He wasn't there trying to show off. He wasn't concerned about any of that at all. He says, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now listen carefully what he says in verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There it is. I didn't have any hidden agenda. I didn't have any other thing going on here. He was razor focused on Christ. He was razor focused on the truth of God's word. And here is the reality. False teachers, as described, not only do not know Christ, but they don't care about knowing Christ. If you're still in Timothy, go forward to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Talking about the same characters in 1 Timothy 6, look at verses 3 and 4. Here's Paul continuing his comments to Timothy, and he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, he specifically nails it, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, something that is really changing a person from within, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which are envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and it goes on from there. Do you see that? When Jesus Christ says, by their fruits you'll know them, what's the fruit going on here? What's being produced? If you get down to verse 5, he says, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. They're devoid of the truth that sets men free. Their fruit is anything but what God can use and will use, and that's only what he uses to set men free. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, in verse 5, when talking about these same characters, Paul tells Timothy to avoid such men as these. These are unsaved. And the unsaved, sometimes we don't take a full, thoughtful understanding of that. They have a dark heart. There's no light in there. Men love darkness rather than truth, says our Lord, John 3:19. They have a corrupt conscience, he says here, because he's talking about the goal of our instruction is a pure conscience with this renewed heart and a love for God. So these are unsaved men. These are corrupt men. They're anything but righteous in accordance with what God declares as his righteousness that is absolutely necessary, and therefore they have a different agenda. And may I say, it's an agenda that can look at God's word, and they do, and read into the word something that is not there. This is what the cults do, right? And there's cults all around, and some of them are doing quite well by the numbers. And they have their own agenda. Let me use an exceeding example, which would be Christian Science, which is an extreme example of foolishness in God's name. And, you know, as someone has said, they're neither Christian nor scientific, either one. But they use that title. Yet they claim their understanding of the Bible is what brought about their beliefs and their whole system, and it's really conjured up ideas and ramblings of Mary Baker Eddy Fry, and she has about three other names out there too to add to that. But in the same way, there are those with wrong motive that have wandered into the mainstream churches, and these false teachers again have missed the mark. They're not teaching God's word. They're not teaching the essence of that which is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. They're not teaching and preaching that which sets men free. When he talks about here that fruitless discussion, what he's really referring to there in this word fruitless, which is Montialagio, is babble or vain jangling. No one is saved with babble and vain jangling. Remember that what the church is supposed to be doing is found in 1 Timothy that we're studying in chapter 3 in verse 15, where Paul tells Timothy that we are to be the pillar and support of the truth. Well, the pillar and support of the truth has no relationship with fruitless discussion or babble and vain jangling. But we are to be the light. We are to be truth. We are to be an oasis of this. When individuals come to this place to They should see Jesus Christ. They should see truth presented from His Word. But what are these individuals doing here? Their effect here is this fruitless discussion away from the truth and aside from that. And they want to be, it says in verse 7, look back at 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, wanting to be teachers of the law. And he goes on to say, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Well, let me just take this desire. Here's this desire to be a teacher of the law. Now that is very telling. This is yet a very early church. And may I remind you that Israel itself had been captivated and tripped up in the wrong view of the law. What had they done? What had the leaders done? They had developed 613 rules from the Old Testament and basically said, if you keep these rules, you can make yourself acceptable to God. That's very telling. That's very telling. They were given to them. Why? That they might understand that they're sinners in need of salvation. Let me say to you that there are only two kinds of people in the world, just two. Now, I know there's Jews and Gentiles, that's part of it. But I'm talking about there's only two kinds of people in the world in relation to God. Those that are self-reliant, that's naturally what we are. Those that are self-reliant and those that are God-reliant. Again, those that are self-reliant, me, and those that are God-reliant. And those who desire to focus their instruction on laws lean towards or even fully embrace an attitude of self-reliance by their law-keeping, thinking that if I can do this, I'm not only better than you, but I'm acceptable to God. They think the weight of it being that those who believe the law is therefore a means of salvation. If I can just keep God's laws, well, God has to accept me. And so our need for Christ is replaced by our own self-righteousness. We call it legalism. But he says here that even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. And that's what makes me believe that what he's talking about here and other scripture that parallel this, that he will present later to Timothy, that these individuals are going back to that same legalistic form that was presented by the Pharisees. Teachers of the law. Teachers of the law. But he says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Well, the law is good. Right? This is God's evaluation. There's nothing wrong with the law. What is the problem? The problem is with these teachers and their focus on the law. That's the problem, because God's law is good, but they're not understanding what the purpose of the law was. They're not understanding why the Bible has the law. Do you understand why the Bible has the law? Paul says here, if one uses it lawfully. What does that mean? It simply means it is used as God intended, in other words. God had a purpose for giving us the law. I know He gave it to Israel, but he also gives us laws in the New Testament. And 9 out of the 10 commandments are given in the New Testament back to us. The law, like all that God does, is very purposeful, and its purpose was not a means of salvation. What was its purpose? Frankly, it's to diagnosis. To diagnosis. Now, you and I, probably most everybody here, maybe some of you have not, you've had MRIs or you've had x-rays or when they think there's something wrong with you. Well, the x-ray doesn't fix what's wrong, does it? The MRI doesn't fix what's wrong. It only diagnoses what's wrong. It shows that there's something wrong there, if there is. But it's not the cure. It's not the cure. What those things do is expose us. And what those things do is reveal to us, at least in the law, what it does, as that we are naturally sinners. And the best of us are still filthy in our sins. I don't think that any of us can even begin to comprehend even how wretched we really are. I always think of Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord holy and lifted up in this miraculous vision that he had. And Isaiah was probably a pretty good guy, you know, as the world would call good. Can't get much cleaner than he was. And what did he do? Woe is me, I'm undone. And he wasn't just saying that, he meant it. And everywhere in Scripture where people are encountered with God, as Job was encountered by God, he shut his mouth. When John in Revelation 1 was encountered by God, he fell on his face as a dead man. And when we come to the Word of God, and it has all of these things, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not have no other gods before you, and all the laws and rules that it has, and we know that we have broken at least every one of those in our heart. We're filthy. We're wretched. We're in a terrible mess. Terrible mess. And that's why Paul would say in Romans 8, in verse 8, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. And there's no better view of this than to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And here, Paul was given to us as a gift to show the ridiculousness of thinking that there's something that anybody can do to make themselves acceptable to God. Look at Philippians 3. Let me just start with verse 3. 3:3. For we are the... He's talking about the fact that there are those that want to have you circumcised. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And notice, put no confidence in the flesh. And then he says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He thought he was doing God's will. As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, found blameless. But he goes on to say, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Now you see the contrast here? Here's this self-reliance. And he is the epitome of self-reliance before he got knocked down on the road to Damascus. But where is his confidence that was in self-reliance? It's gone to Christ Jesus. It is reliance upon Him, upon what He has done, recognizing that He's still a wretch. And nothing outside of ourselves, nothing extraneous, nothing external can possibly change that. And goes on to talk about the fact that all that stuff is just a bunch of rubbish. And that's a kind word there that's translated, that word rubbish he's talking about. You see, this foolish idea that we are a good person and God will accept us based on our good. You know, I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. And, you know, and I only have a few ugly thoughts here and there, which is foolish to even think that, whatever. Yet we don't know how wretched we are before God. And it is the Bible that exposes and warns us and has given us the only way out. And that way out is Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on that tree. He paid it all. Hallelujah. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. See, there isn't any other way. And when He saves us, He changes us within. So there's this foolish idea that people have, and I think it's moved into the church, that God's standard is the same standard that we have, or that we can attain God's standard, which is impossible, and that is why good works cannot produce salvation. Good works cannot produce salvation. Now, listen carefully. But salvation produces good works. And what it means by good works there is it produces Christ-likeness. He takes out that heart of stone and gives us a new heart. That's Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. He takes out our old corrupt self. It's God's work from beginning to end. It's all of His work. You and I can't do it. And that's why Paul would say in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did, giving us His Son. Back to our text. Yeah, you know, I think I better go there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment. May I remind you of this? You know this. But Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And this is why people get so tripped up on all this works business. And so much of religion now is based on works. And it goes to both extremes. Some people think all you need to do is accept Jesus at some point, invite Him into your heart. And whether you've been transformed or not, whether you're changed, whether there's anything different about you, you can still live like the world. You can do cuss like a sailor. You can live like a dog, whatever. It doesn't matter. Because you've accepted Jesus. And then on the other extreme, there's all these people running around. Work, 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 work. I'm in the religion. I'm heavy into religion. I'm heavy, heavy, heavy into religion. And that won't save you either. But look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. You know what grace is? It's a gift. He tells us that here. It's a gift of God. Been saved through faith by grace. And that not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not as a result of works. You can't work for it. So that no one can boast, no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. You get that? His work inside of us. And that gets back to this whole business of what Paul is telling Timothy that the church has to stay on track. The church has to be battling for the truth, presented the purity of the word in order for it to be his workmanship. Can't be man's workmanship. Can't be man's ideas, man's philosophies. He says, created in Christ Jesus. We have to be recreated. We have to be transformed. We have to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. And he says, for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And we know from other scripture like 1 John in chapter 1 that this whole business of walking in this is being Christ-like. It's becoming more and more like him. It's called sanctification. That's the good works. It's not a list of things we do. It's a change from within. It takes out our heart of stone. And that doesn't mean that we are yet perfect. But it does mean that we're transformed. We're no longer dead in our sins. And you know what? The church doesn't need the law in that sense. What I intended to do, in fact, I'm just going to go there. Go over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. This is God's promise, and it's a X-ray view of salvation. Let's begin in verse 25. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. He's going to cleanse us from our sins. That he's talking here to those that fit in this pattern of a right relationship with Christ, such that when Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, he was referring to this very passage, I believe. You must be born again. And he says, you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Everything that is contrary to Christ is an idol. And moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's talking about taking away this old nature that it follows after our forefathers, Adam and Eve. The sin nature that we have. And he says, look at verse 27, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. Why? Not because you have a list here, but because you have a new heart. A heart that wants to please God. In closing, let's go to a bigger letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians about this very issue of works, because that's what the teachers at Galatia were promoting. They were promoting, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to do this, this, and this, and particularly you need to be circumcised, just like a Jew was circumcised. Now, what was the purpose of circumcision? It was for a sign. It was, Paul says in Romans 4:11, it was a reminder of God's promise to Israel that the Messiah would crush Satan and rule and restore a kingdom from Israel. It was about this promise that God had made, and it was a reminder of that. You know, Israel had tremendous advantages, and they're listed for us in Romans 3. And they had the true God revealed to them, and they had this covenant of promises. But we're also told in Romans, verse 9, chapter 9, that not all Israel is Israel. In other words, not all of Israel is to be saved. But God has promised that there will come a time when Israel will be saved, and there will come a time when he will rule through Israel. He will rule the world in his glorious kingdom. But for us today, just like Israel, they had the wrong ideas of all this. You and I are not Christians because of our privileges, any more than Israel was Christian because of their privileges. They had no saving relationship with God except the same way that we have it today, by the work of God in our heart and by faith. And so just because I'm raised in a Christian home, or just because I've attended church or something else along that line and maybe done some of the things that you're told to do, walk the aisle, put your name on a card, raise your hand for prayer, whatever, that doesn't make you a Christian. Now, I said we're going to Galatians. Look at Galatians 6. After all the teaching about what is acceptable and not acceptable, Paul brings it to an absolute conclusion in Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. He says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's where all his confidence is. It's in Christ. It's not in anything he's done or could do or would do or anybody else has done other than Christ. And he says, "Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I don't care what else is going on. I don't care who says what. I don't care whose other ideas are. I'm sticking strictly with laser focus upon Jesus Christ and him crucified on behalf of sinners. My hope and my confidence is in nothing less than him. Totally. Totally. And then he says, amazing here. He says, "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And the Israel of God there, the idea is the truly saved out of Israel. It's not about their circumcision. It's not about their law keeping. It's not about any of that. Earlier in this book, he said that the law was given as a tutor to lead us to Christ. It was to expose us in our sin that we might recognize that we have no hope outside of him. We might give all that up. As Paul said, toss it away and cling to Christ alone. Now back up to verse 15, for this is the key. He says, "For neither is circumcision anything or non-circumcision." It was for a sign to Israel about God's promise to them. But it doesn't mean anything about your salvation. It has nothing to do with that. And nothing you can do about anything is going to mean anything for your salvation. You and I cannot do it. And what does he say here? But a new creation. There it is. Who does that? God. God alone can bring us to our knees and create us new. You must be born again. And that fits in our text with this goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You know, you take those things that he has said there, love, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. You know what? The only people that are going to possess that are the people that have the work of God in their heart. And where does that come from? It comes from being in the Word. Jesus Christ said it in John chapter 8, "If you continue in my Word, you will truly be disciples of mine, followers of mine. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. and hearing by the word of Christ. That's why we teach as best we can. God help us, the word of God, and we must stay on target. And the battle, you see, is constantly there. Can't you make the message a little softer? Why are you up there waving your hands and going nuts? I'm trying to get the message across. Have the love of God from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. Oh, it's so important. No one should leave this place without understanding. You can't do it on your own. It's not about your formula. It's not about something you do. It's not because you're a nice person or a good guy better than the guy down the street or any of that, because the guy down the street is wretched too. We're all wretched outside of Jesus Christ, and we need Him. And so it's very important who we listen to, teaching God's word, and we prayerfully seek with all our might that I may know Him. That I may know Him, because that's what it's all about. And that means knowing Him is having a relationship with Him, because the battle for truth is always present, and Satan is seeking someone to devour. And he'll use religion. He'll use all kinds of traps and side traps and side roads and bypasses and confusion and all of that, including those which the Bible speaks of that enter the church as apostasy and bring it in and confuse the people of God. And that's what Paul is admonishing Timothy concerning. And so we must know and proclaim God's transforming word of God to our families and to anyone that will listen. This is our battle for the truth. God help us. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your truth. We praise You for it. We ask You, oh Lord, to help us to stay on track. Help us to want nothing except Jesus Christ and desire nothing and want to put nothing in the way of relation with Him, nothing in the way of full confidence in Him. Oh, I pray You'd bless every person here and in the sound of my voice, and that You would guide us. Guide us, dear Lord, into truth, and that You would help this church to stay on target, in love with You, in love with Your word, and desiring to see people's lives changed from within. And all of this to the praise of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.